الإسلام. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
We'll begin our program after the way of Islam by reciting the Quran. So I call upon Brother Shahbaz Musa for the recitation of Quran. Brother Shahbaz Musa.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن يعش عن ذكر الرحمن نقيض له شيطانا فهو له قرين.
Imam. It is From where he learned the sound Aqeedah, Fiqh, traditional Arabic and other Islamic sciences. The Sheikh was very knowledgeable and humble. May Allah preserve him. He eventually decided to migrate Saudi Arabia with his wife and children, and Allah facilitated that by His grace and mercy. When he went to Jeddah, he got involved in the Jeddah Dawah Center and eventually worked for them full time, thus providing him with the time and means to enhance his Dawah skills and further his knowledge in Deen. This is besides the classes and the lectures he attended here conducted by the various Shayukh upon the Sunnah. He presently holds weekly classes in Tafsir, Aqeedah, Dawah, Arabic, along with the delivery Friday sermons in Arabic and English. He has been granted permission to deliver the lectures in many hospitals in Saudi Arabia, some of which none had been able to access before. Alhamdulillah, I praise Allah for that. Overall, he is a regular brother who strives to act upon the teachings of Islam and share them with the with others among the Muslims and non-Muslims. Needless to say, he strives to live upon and propagate the Quran and Sunnah according to the understanding of Salafus Salihin. And his Dawah activities are supported in our website through www.onewaytoparadise.net. And Sheikh has been invited to India by Islamic Education Center for Women, Mangalore, which is one of the popular madrasa in Mangalore among the women. So without further delay, I invite Sheikh Abu Musa to enlighten us this evening. Fadlash.
Barakallah. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt dimension and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his wives, his companions, and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of recompense. It is very interesting that the brother decided to recite these ayat in particular from Surah Az-Zukhruf. And even though that was not what I had in mind, I believe, and Allah knows best, they depict the reality of many of the youth in this day and time. The truth of the matter is, the Muslim youth are in one of two categories. Either they are practicing or they are going astray. The ones who are practicing have further sufferings and conflicts and obstacles in terms of how to maintain their practice, how to learn from the right sources, how to protect themselves from trials and tribulations, how to remain steadfast upon the deen, and other obstacles which they come across. Those who are not practicing, however, need the most attention because they comprise the larger number of Muslims. And you all know, as an ummah, the strength which we get is from ourselves. We don't get it from outside. And if we amongst ourselves are not strong, then we will not be able to deal with other nations. So it is necessary that the Islamic awakening encompasses all. This Islamic awakening has to occur on the hands of the practicing brothers who are expected to bring those who are not practicing to the deen. And this does not happen if we don't take any steps towards this accomplishment, and if we don't strive, and if we don't make the necessary effort. It will not happen for people who relax. You can sit on a couch for 24 hours and you can establish absolutely nothing. And you can do it day after day and nothing will change in your life because you've done nothing to change your life. However, if someone was to make some effort, even if it is minor, but is sincere for the sake of Allah, and Allah blesses this effort, then the results and the fruits are beyond what we can even perceive. and more than what we expect. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, when He gives abundantly. When human beings give you, they think 50 times before He gives you some money. Should I give him this much or that much? Maybe he's lying, maybe he doesn't need it. If a beggar asks you for money, you will have a long discussion with yourself whether you should give him 10 rupees or not. And that's human beings. It's understandable because we love it. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٍ. Concerning wealth, human being is immensely in love. But Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Kareem, the most generous. So when He gives, He multiplies. When you fast, He multiplies the reward of fasting. When you recite the Quran, the letter is equal to 10, and it may be more. When you do salah and jama'ah, it's 27 times the salah you do on your own. And the list goes on. This is Allah Azza wa Jal. Subsequently, the effort which we make, Allah will also multiply. But we need to make that effort. The danger, the ayat which the brother quoted, address actually both groups, the practicing and the non-practicing. وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. Whosoever turns away from the remembrance of Allah, as in everything which Allah revealed. The dhikr of Allah is the Quran and the Sunnah. It is not that you sit down and say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. That's not what is intended by dhikr here. If you turn away from the religion of Islam, in other words, then Allah shall assign for this individual a devil, a shaitan, who will be his companion. And you know what a companion is. Someone that you get along with, someone that you're comfortable with, someone that you share things with. It is not a stranger. Meaning the relationship is intimate in this sense. There's friendship. That's the companion. So we have the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had this kind of love and veneration to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will be his qareen. And this addresses the category of the non-practicing Muslims. And oh, how I wish we all realized this sad reality. If we only understood that when we turn away from practicing Islam, we are in fact traveling on a path leading to the hellfire. Guaranteed. Unless Allah wills otherwise. And nobody takes chances or gambles with that. This is a thought which is hardly ever reflected on. We hardly ever reflect on going to Jahannam. We read about the ayat, we believe Jahannam exists, but we never really internalize the facts. Do you understand what it means that you're going to Jahannam? Do you understand the gravity of the fire in Jahannam, which is 69 times the strength of the fire of the dunya? Do you understand that when the skin will be roasted, Allah will have the people have a new skin so that they will taste the punishment again? Do we understand that the faces will be dragged on in Jahannam, that the people will be drinking the pus and the dirt of the other inhabitants of the hellfire? People are cursing one another in the hellfire. It is because of you that I came here. يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا يَا وَيْلَتَى لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. On that day, the one who wronged himself will bite on his hand out of regret. And he will say, oh, how I wish I had taken a path with the Messenger. In other words, I wish I was upon the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he will see his companion. Ya waylata, destruction upon me, had I not taken X person as my friend. In this case, it is the shaitan who will be his qareen. He would wish that this was not his companion. Why? لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي. He has led me astray from the remembrance after it had come to me. If you were born Muslim, or you reverted to Islam, it doesn't matter. The dhikr has come to you. You have the Islam. You're not someone living in the jungle in Africa, and you've never heard about the message of Islam to say you're excused. Once you've received the message, then you're reliable for the consequences. He has misled me from the remembrance after it had come to me. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. What is the nature of shaitan? He will disappoint you at the time of need. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. As Allah said, He will say at the end of time, do not blame me, blame yourselves. دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I only invited you, you responded to me. Imagine, someone keeps inviting you, come, he puts all this pressure, and then when you come and something happens to you, you say, don't blame me, I only told you to come, you came. It's nonsense, but that's the shaitan. And that's what he will say on that day. So this companion, this evil, devilish companion, will be misleading the people and taking them to Jahannam. And we don't want to go to Jahannam. Let us agree on that. If anyone feels otherwise, raise your hand. Does anyone want to go to Jahannam? Do you make dua that Allah protects you from Jahannam? Well, listen. It's one thing to make dua, and it's another thing to make the effort. If you raise your hands to Allah to protect you from the fire, while you eat from haram, and you dress from haram, and your whole life is revolved up around haram, this person's dua is not even accepted by Allah. We agree Allah accepts the dua. And Allah may put someone in paradise because of a dua, no doubt. But the dua to be accepted requires conditions. And these conditions, all of them allude to the fact that you must be a pious Muslim. There must be piety in your life. There must be righteousness in your life. The more righteous you are, the more your dua is accepted. The less righteous you are, the less the chances your dua will be accepted. So violating the deen of Allah, then hoping that dua will save the day, is not necessarily the correct approach. Not undermining the power of dua, but it is a combination of both. So these youth have to make this, we have to make this understood for them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was commanded, fasda bima tu'mar, then proclaim publicly what you have been commanded, he gathered all of the tribes of Quraysh according to their names. Then he got on the mountain of Safa, and what did he say? Ya bani kada wa kada, protect yourself from the hellfire. O tribe of such and such, protect yourselves from the hellfire. He named all of them by name. Then he said, O Fatima bintu Muhammad, Fatima, his daughter sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have nothing to do before Allah for you. Meaning I can't do anything for you if you don't fear Allah. Protect yourself from the hellfire. The first thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began the da'wah with was telling the people about the hellfire. Because some people now they say, no, don't scare the people. You know, only speak about Jannah, speak about positive things. Don't scare them. Look, this is the way of the Messenger of Allah. Are you saying his way of da'wah was no good? You cannot say that. Rather, we must be afraid of the fire. We must be reminded of the fire, because human nature requires that you run away from that which you're afraid of, to that which is safe. So we need to fear the fire. Because if shaitan is your kareen, then this is your destination. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. And this is further manifested in Surah Qaf. In Surah Qaf, it's the same message. The Qareen again is saying, presenting the person which he brings with him. And they will try to dispute before Allah. Allah will say, لَا تَخْتَصِمُ لَدَيْ وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. Do not dispute before me now, because I've already given you the warnings and the threats. مَا يُبَدَّلُ الْقَوْلُ لَدَيَّ وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. This statement shall not be changed before me, and I were never to oppress my slaves. So that time is now. The youth who are led astray, if you pray three times a day, if you don't wake up for Salatul Fajr, if you're too lazy to pray Isha, if you're consuming alcohol, if you're consuming drugs, if you have a girlfriend and sisters, if you have a boyfriend, if your life is spent on Facebook, if you don't respect your parents, if you don't obey them and show dutifulness to them, this is the life of a loser. This is the life of a loser. Even if outwardly it seems to be success, because you may have some money or a nice car or a nice girl, and for the ladies a nice boy, but that's not success in the deen of Allah. Success is when you leave all that alone, is when you fear Allah concerning all of that. Now this is the person that Allah will honor though. This is the person that Allah will praise. This is the person that Allah will facilitate his affairs. This is the person that Allah will protect him from the fitan. And this is the person that Allah will admit to paradise. It is not every Tom, Dick and Harry. From every 1,999 will enter Jahannam, and one will enter Jannah without accountability, according to the Sahih Hadith. Even though from these 999, many will be from Ya'juj and Ma'juj, still, from each 1,000, only one person will be admitted to paradise without any accountability. Are you that person? Do you think you qualify? Do you think you've been doing the job that qualifies you to be one out of 1,000 to enter Jannah without any punishment first? Truthfully, none of us should be able to say yes. None of us. Because we're falling into all kinds of traps and violations day and night. But that does not mean that we don't strive and we don't make the effort. So we must then address and convey the message to those who are chasing life. Because Allah warned us against being fascinated with this worldly life. كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Every soul shall taste death. You can live as long as you want or as long as you think you want, but when Allah wants you to return, you will return. And there will be no notifications. No one will inform you. There are nothing which may introduce the death. There may be, there may not be. An accident and it's done. So every soul shall taste death. But you will only be paid your wages. And this is an accurate translation. إِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ. Ajr is when you get, when you work for a company, they pay you your salary. They give you wages. Allah said, you will only be paid your wages in full on the day of resurrection. Which means you may do a lot of good that the people don't appreciate. You may strive, but the people don't like it. The ajr is not from the people. And Allah may not give you the ajr now, because Allah wants to give you the ajr in the life to come. That's why you may suffer for the sake of Allah now, but be with the Prophet ﷺ in Firdaus then. That's how it is. You will only be paid your wages in full, yawm al-qiyamah. So whosoever is moved away from the hellfire and admitted to paradise has attained success, and this worldly life is nothing but false deception. Like Allah said, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. And strike for them the similitude of this worldly life is like rain which we send down from the skies. Then it mixes with the vegetation. It mixes with the earth and it produces vegetation. Then soon after, the wind will blow it and it will turn into dry and crushed pieces. And verily Allah is able to do all things. Meaning, right then when you think you're enjoying life, life will be taken away from you. Right when it's green and attractive, it is over. Either because of death, or being handicapped, or old age, or a calamity which will take away all the joy of your life. Sometimes you can have all the money in the world, one thing which happens to you will take away the joy, and you can never buy it with money. Never buy it with money. Because it's Allah Azza wa Jal who grants happiness. To who though? To who? To those who believe and do righteous deeds. فَلَنَحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. Allah said, whoever does righteous deeds, while he is a believer, مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. We shall surely, without a doubt, inevitably grant him a good life. And that good life has nothing to do with your bank account. And has nothing to do with your car. And has nothing to do with the degree which you get from college or the university. This hayat tayyiba has to do with Allah giving you this hayat. Because of your iman and righteous deeds. Nothing else can get it. Nothing else can get it. This is the qualification. So because of this, we must make this understood to the shabab. That if you have been chasing life, you have been fooled. And you should not be fooled for too long. What is the good news? The good news is that if you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if nothing happened. See, it's a problem if Allah, it would have been a problem if Allah didn't forgive and pardon. Because it means that no, if you've done something in the past, even when you want to change now, you will still be responsible for the things in the past, which will create a problem. If you had been a very evil person, no matter how good you try to be, you still have on your account the very many evil deeds. But that's not how Allah Azza wa Jal is. Rather, Allah, He loves to forgive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you did not disobey Allah, then Allah would have replaced you with another people who would disobey Him, then seek forgiveness so Allah will forgive them. Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. Allah loves those who repent to Him. So the door is open. The door is open. And the matter is simple. If we return to Allah, if we turn in repentance to Allah, your bad deeds will be wiped out. According to some of the tafsir of the ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. According to some of the tafsir, not only will Allah forgive your bad deeds, no, Allah will convert them to good deeds. Meaning if you had 10,000 evil deeds on your account, when you repent to Allah, Allah will convert the 10,000 bad deeds to 10,000 good deeds. According to some of the tafsir. And it's a very strong position. And it is not unlikely that Allah will do this because of His generosity and mercy. So this must be in the front. This must be in the back of our minds, in the front of our minds, in the middle of our minds. Always think about this fact. That these guys and the brothers and sisters in Islam that are astray, we need to bring them to the deen. How? By making the effort. If you see them in the streets, enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil, don't be shy. Do not be shy. Don't say, I'm not perfect. And if I'm not perfect, I should not advise anyone until I become perfect. You will never become perfect. No one will become perfect. But we still have to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. And if you see your brother living a life of someone going to Jahannam and you don't say anything, that means that you're really not a genuine brother. And your iman is not sound either. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi." None of you shall truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. If you like to be guided, you must love for him to be guided. If you like to go to Jannah, you must love for him to go to Jannah, and so on and so forth. Even in the matters of the dunya, you must love for him what you love for yourself. So guide them. Invite them. Speak to them. They need your attention. You see, they're already dealing with their shayateen. And their shayateen are taking them left and right. If you also abandon them, who would you leave them to? This is why it is a requirement on the practicing brothers. Even if you're not fully practicing, part-time practice, still it is a requirement on you to bring someone who's totally away from the deen. It is a requirement on you. If we don't do the job, wallahi, Allah will replace all of us with other people and they will do the job. Because Allah said in the Quran that if we don't do the job, يَسْتَبْدِلْكُمْ, He will exchange us with people, ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ, then they will not be like you. They will not be like us. We have to do the job. This is concerning the non-practicing ones. Concerning the practicing ones, who have turned away from the correct belief system, and from following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are also included in this. Because Allah said, نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. They, those who are led astray, will presume, will believe that they are rightly guided while the shayateen are leading them astray. وَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ The shayateen will be misleading him from the path, but the person is so blind that he doesn't even know that he is astray. If he's not practicing, he thinks life is good, I'm enjoying life. He doesn't even recognize that he is astray and away from Allah. And if he's practicing but he's not following the Prophet ﷺ, then he will also be blinded from recognizing that he's not upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. How? The shayateen will be making them assume that they are rightly guided while in fact they are leading them away from the sunnah. This is why never ever reject a single sunnah from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. For the statement of no one. No one, no matter how important it is, we never reject a hadith or a guidance from the Messenger of Allah for anyone, not even Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, let alone someone who is lesser in status. Because Allah warned us in the Quran in many different occasions, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ Let those who contradict the messenger beware. Allah is threatening us. Let them beware that they may be afflicted with a trial or a severe punishment. And read the tafsir of the ulama like Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. He said, fitna is bid'ah. You could become fascinated with an innovation that you will not leave alone until you meet Allah. Which is the condition of many Muslims. They love their innovation so much, no matter what you tell them, he will never leave it alone. Never leave it alone. You give him the evidences, you give him the explanation, you give him everything, he will never leave it alone. Why? Because they had initially disobeyed the Messenger of Allah, so Allah caused this fitna to engulf them, this fitna that he becomes fascinated with kufr, shirk or bid'ah. So we have to be very careful. أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ Or a severe punishment. So when the sunnah is presented to you, say as Allah told us to do, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And Allah warned us in Surah Al-Anfal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْمَعُونَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الصُّمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ وَلَوْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا لَّأَسْمَعَهُمْ وَلَوْ أَسْمَعَهُمْ لَتَوَلَّوا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ Subhanallah, these ayat, if you reflect upon them, you should faint out of fear that you may be included in these ayat. It is not a joke. Allah says, oh, you have believed, obey Allah and His Messenger and do not turn away from Him while you hear. When the sunnah, when you hear the sunnah, don't you turn away from Allah and His Messenger. Then Allah said, and do not be like those who say that we hear, but they hear not. As in he hears with this ear, but it doesn't make it to his heart for him to change. Yeah, he heard the hadith in Bukhari, but it's not important enough. He heard the hadith in Sahih, but ma'alish, allow me to disregard the sunnah because Mawlana or Fulan or Imam said something else. We have to understand what the Quran is warning us against. Allah is saying, don't be like those who say we hear. Yeah, we hear, but they really hear not. What is their description? إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الصُّمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ The worst of creatures in the sight of Allah. Dawab includes the animals. The worst of creatures in the sight of Allah are those who are deaf and blind and they understand not. And had Allah known that there was goodness in them, He would have made them listen. And had Allah made them listen, then they would have turned around without, they would have ignored while turning around. So we have to be very careful, my brothers and sisters in Islam, when we reject or not act upon a sunnah which is obligatory. The voluntary, that's another discussion. The obligatory, we have no choice to disobey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَن يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا It is not for any believing man or believing woman after Allah and His Messenger have decided regarding a matter that you should have a choice concerning it. And whosoever disobey Allah and His Messenger has went clearly astray. So my brother, if you want to exclude yourself from the ones whom the shayateen are leading astray while they think they are rightly guided, make sure you are on good terms with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't play games with it. Don't undermine it. If you truly love the Messenger of Allah, it is not by crying when you hear his name or making particular movements in your body or doing some durood sharif. This is not how you show the love of the Messenger of Allah, even though some of them may be a form of it. The true love is in following. If someone goes against the sunnah and everything, and then he claims he loves the Messenger of Allah, this doesn't count in the sight of Allah. Because Allah said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. For you to claim that you love Allah, which means you also love the Messenger because Allah loves him, then you must follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that means strictly. Adhere to the sunnah strictly. As much as you can. You cannot do everything he did. Because he is the Messenger of Allah and we are lousy followers. But we should make that effort. We should learn the sunnah, act upon the sunnah. The bottom line is, be careful of rejecting the sunnah because of the statement of anyone. Whether it is your parents or your relatives or the imams or anyone else for this matter. No matter how much we love them, respect them and honor them, we don't love them, honor them and respect them as much as we love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because through him, Allah will save us from the hellfire. And he will intercede for the believers. And the gates of Jannah will not open until he opens them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The whole matter, Allah made in his hand. If you truly follow him. So we need to be very careful of that. Then Allah Azza wa Jal continues to describe the affair of this person with this qareen. That they will come to Allah on the day of judgment. And then they will dispute and they will supplicate against one another. يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينِ. Oh, I wish that the distance between us was like that of the two easts. What an evil companion you were. What a terrible companion you were. So you ask yourself, today, who is your companion? Who is the one that you spend your time with? Is he a practicing Muslim or not? Is he even a Muslim? Are you hanging out with the disbelievers? Do you think your relationship with Allah will get any better if you're hanging out with idol worshippers and you're hanging out with cross worshippers and Jesus worshippers? No, it is not. No, it is not going to get, it's not going to get any better until you hang out with the pious and the righteous, the believers in Allah. Whom Allah said about وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. And the believing men and the believing women are allies and protectors and helpers of one another. Why? They enjoin what is good. They forbid what is evil. They establish the salah. They establish the salah. They pay the zakah. And the quality which Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, Allah said at the end of that, أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. It is those whom Allah will show mercy to. The believers who have this kind of bond and unity upon righteousness. On the other he said, أَلْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. On the day of judgment, the close friends will become enemies to one another except those who are upon taqwa in this dunya. So then this companion will meet this person on the day of recompense when it will be too late. One would wish he could escape from him, but one's wish will not be granted. It will not be granted. So from today, my brothers in Islam, from today and sisters in Islam, the effort must be made. We must make a move. We must make a move. This move is not based on emotionalism only. There must be organization along with it. Because what happens is you hear a lecture, you get excited, and tomorrow you forget. Tomorrow you go back to the same position you were before the lecture. This is why, along with being emotional to the da'wah, there must be some system we follow. There must be some organization amongst us. Not as in an organization that we are under. And I mean organizing amongst each other a way to deal with the problems that you are having here. There must be a group of people addressing the Muslims who were born Muslims who have left Islam by not practicing and not praying at all. There must be a group of people seeing who they are, where they are, and how to bring them back to the deen. And concerning those who want to learn the deen, there must be a community that provides them with a place for them to find a safe haven. You need a place to return to. When you go out in the streets and you see nakedness, you see alcohol, you see smoke, you see drugs, you see all kinds of tribulations, you need a place to come back and relax. You need people that are like-minded, who can make you feel better and remind you of Allah. Someone who reminds you of Allah. If we don't have this kind of community, it will never happen. The shaitan will overtake and the community will be destroyed. If you're living in a city where the fitan are greater, then the effort which you must make is even greater. It's even greater, but it must be done. Otherwise, the ayat which were recited may apply to any one of us. They may apply to any one of us. We should protect ourselves and protect our brothers. And if you're married and have children, then you have to protect your wife and your children, and your parents, and your siblings, and your relatives. Everyone is involved in the da'wah. Make your life the life of da'wah. Because this is the life of the messengers. Their life was da'wah. It doesn't mean you don't learn, you don't get secular knowledge, you don't marry and have children. No, that's fine. It's fine. But da'wah should not be something you do part-time, on particular number of days and particular occasions. Da'wah is your blood. Da'wah is your life. Da'wah is your breath. Anytime, anywhere, you need to give da'wah. If it's a practicing Muslim who's uneducated, educate him. If it's not practicing, tell him to practice Islam. If it's a non-Muslim, invite him to Islam. Whatever it is, da'wah should be part of our life, that we don't separate from, not locally, not internationally, nowhere else. These are the successful people. These are the ones whom Allah said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. That's what made us special. We were the best nation produced of people. Why? Because we were enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil and believing in Allah. So Ramadan, again, we say Ramadan because Ramadan is the most suitable platform. Ramadan is the easiest time for you to return to Allah. Why? The shayateen are away. The devils, the marada among them, the most wicked among them, the most evil among them are chained. They don't have as much access to you as they will have after and they had before. Take advantage while you are in this condition. Take advantage while you can to make the month of Ramadan the platform on which you change your life and the lives of other Muslims. Don't be selfish. Don't say, Alhamdulillah, Allah guided me, so I don't have to worry about anyone else. No, this is not the attitude. This is not the attitude. Rather, you should grieve more for the misguided youth and Muslims all over the world. Whether they are worshipping the dead, or they are calling on other than Allah, or they are against the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, or they don't even practice the deen to begin with. You should grieve over this. This is a calamity which has befallen us. This is not how they used to be before. This is not what the Sahaba were doing. This is not what the Tabi'een were doing. This is not what their Atba' were doing. This came when the division came. And the division came is when the truth became clear and we turned away from it. And when we abandoned the authentic knowledge. So all this has to be understood correctly by the Shabab, by the young brothers and sisters. And the necessary effort must be made. When? Do it now. Don't procrastinate. You know the proverb, you know, don't postpone today's work till tomorrow. Whatever you can do today, don't wait till tomorrow because you may never see tomorrow. Ibn Umar used to say, إذا أصبحت فلا تنتظر المساء وإذا أمسيت فلا تنتظر الصباح. If you make it to the evening, don't expect to live in the morning. And if you make it to the morning, don't expect to live to the evening. We plan 10 years ahead now. We plan 10 years ahead. I will do this and this and that and all this. Which one of us thinks I may not live until tonight? إلا من رحم الله. Maybe none. But that's the wrong attitude towards life. That's why I'm warning you against procrastination. I'm warning you against waiting and delaying. No, make the changes instantly. Immediately see what the problem is and how it should be addressed. Refer to the more knowledgeable people, refer to the scholars who can help you implement and show you the way so that you will not go astray. Because you need knowledge in the process as well. But do not wait any longer. The Muslims need you. You who are here in the masjid, Allah brought you here for a reason. You know how many are outside. You know how many did not bother to come, even though they know. And who don't bother to come, even though they know, for salah or for lectures or otherwise. These people need us. You have to do the job. Don't wait for someone else to do it. No one else will do it. You wish someone will do your homework every day. And even if someone did your homework, you will fail in school. Unless you do your own homework, you will not understand the material. There's a reason why they give you homework. So that you may internalize the information that the teacher teaches in class. And if someone else does the job of da'wah, then at some point you will find yourself with no substance. You will be vacant. You will be blank. You will be empty. So this must be filled with sincerity, with reliance upon Allah, with effort that must be made. So inshaAllah ta'ala, by Allah's grace and facilitation and mercy, you can make this blessed month that step towards righteousness, the step towards rectification, the step towards the da'wah, the step towards bringing the youth to the masajid, the step towards giving da'wah to the non-Muslims in this country, the step towards reviving the ummah. The ummah will not be revived if the teenagers don't do the job. The elderly, they've already done their job. And what is awaiting them is meeting Allah. The youth, in front of them, ahead of them, is a long path. And the ummah relies on them. So let us not fail the ummah. And let us not fail the effort which the Sahaba made to convey this deen for us. Imam Bukhari didn't travel around and pray 2 rak'ahs before he narrated every hadith for us just to read it and ignore it. He didn't. And the Sahaba didn't sacrifice their lives to convey a single hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't. And today we don't show any appreciation. We take and we throw away as if this came to us through the internet. Before it came to you through the internet, scholars had to sacrifice their blood for this knowledge to be preserved until it was written down in books and then on PDF files, and then now you have it on your PDF phone, on your HTC or iPhone or whatever that you use. Before it made it that far, many people died and spent their life sacrificing. Today we're too lazy to give any appreciation to them by making an effort which is only 5%. It's unacceptable, my brothers and sisters. It is unacceptable. So let us change our attitude towards life. Live life. Allah promised to give you a good life if you are a believer who does righteous deeds and you invite to Him. Trust me. Ask the people around. Look at the lives of the shuyukh. I'm saying trust me because we read the biographies of the shuyukh. Not because we're living it. We're far away from that. But we read the biographies of the shuyukh. And we know that these people led the happiest lives. The happiest lives a human being can lead while they were in the condition that some of us may pity today. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us the understanding of these matters, so that we may act upon them and we may do service to this deen the way it deserves. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa jazakumullahu khairan for your patience. Would we be taking any questions and answers, or
now we have about 25 minutes for the question answer session. There are some rules regarding it. Rule number 1, at a time only a single question should be asked. Question on the topic Nasiha for the youth will be preferred. We will have one question from the brother side and on the mic for the brothers, and then one question for the sister side written on the slip. Yes, this first question from the brother side. Okay, brother, can you have a question?
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feek. The brothers are asking a question which often comes concerning the part-time beard. You know, there's full-time beard and part-time beard, and there's no time beard. There's no beard period. It's been on vacation ever since it started growing. Needless to say, I'm not going to give you the lecture again, but you can go to YouTube and look up the lecture titled "Let It Grow with a Natural Flow." Let it grow with a natural flow. The whole lecture is dedicated to this beard, which Allah has granted men. And to summarize it, it's an obligation. It is an obligation. According to the four madhahib, in case you're interested in the four madhahib, which we are, truthfully. And before that, according to the instructions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, not keeping the beard entails many violations, which I will not mention now. But the bottom line is, I'll tell you one thing. Brothers, it is the easiest act of worship in Islam. It is the easiest act of worship in Islam. You don't have to do anything. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to pray, what do you have to do? You have to go and make sure that your body has no najasa. Then you have to make wudu. Then you have to move. Then you have to have a niyyah. Then you have a long process of things just to pray two units of salah. If you want to smile, you have to move, I don't know how many muscles in your face. I'm not a doctor. But the beard, you don't have to do anything. It's not like you push. Every day push, you know, a few minutes. Oh, the beard is coming out. Oh, mashallah. You don't have to do anything. Just leave it alone, ya akhi. Leave it alone. Allah is the one who grows it. All you have to do is leave it alone. Isn't that beautiful? This, that razor, don't use it up there. Use it somewhere else. You can still use the razor for other sunan, but not your face. Not your face. Allah created men with facial hair so that they can have facial hair, not so that they can remove it. And Allah created women without facial hair so that they will not have facial hair. And in case they get some, they have the right to remove it. So understand the condition and the formula. Concerning the hijab of the sisters, or the part-time hijab, or no-time hijab, or Ramadan hijab, it's the same thing. The hijab is a symbol of modesty. The hijab is a symbol of righteousness. The hijab is a symbol of honor for the Muslim woman. If the Muslim woman does not understand that, then she does not understand what woman has to do with Islam. She does not know her role in Islam, which is very important. Women are the ones who raise the generations. Women are the caretakers. If the woman of the house is no good, very often the children are no good. So sisters in Islam, what does it make? It's sad. How many nuns have we seen so far? How many nuns have we seen while we were driving? Wallah, too many nuns covered from top to bottom. A nun, and her name is Nun. She's Nun. Nothing. Her relationship with Allah is nothing. She worships a man. She's far away from righteousness. She's far away from guidance. She's not even upon Tawheed. She's none. But she has a hijab. So how can the sister who believes Allah and His Messenger not have a hijab? How can she wear it in Ramadan and take it off after Ramadan? Is it that Allah is the Lord of Ramadan? Allah is the Lord of Ramadan and He's not the Lord of the rest of the months of the year? It's unacceptable. Sisters in Islam, fear Allah. Cover yourself today You will enjoy it in paradise. Uncover yourself today and you will not enjoy it in the hellfire. That's what it entails. Showing your beauty today means you're willing to burn in the fire. Because that is the consequence of not wearing hijab. This hijab is there to protect you. To protect you. You have a wonderful country here. Beautiful weather. It's raining every day. Go to Saudi Arabia. Go to Riyadh. Go to Jeddah where the heat is unbearable. And see the sisters that are wearing black from top to bottom. You can't see anything. Why? Do you think they're made of a special, you know, special human being material that you're not made of? You think that? No, they're not the same. You're all human beings. We're all the same. It's just about bearing patience. Of course it's not comfortable. Of course you like to take it off and breathe. But that's not you. Why you were created. You were created to be tested by Allah, like we were created to be tested by Allah. There's a set of tests for men, and there's a set of tests for women. We both have to pass these tests. Yours is in covering yourself, even though women love to show their beauty. They love it. It's by nature. Allah created them in this fashion. Their challenge is to fight that desire and obey Allah. The same way, we men love different things, love women, and they were told, you cannot have a girlfriend. Either you're married or you're not. We all have our own challenges. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters, whatever you started doing in Ramadan, don't stop doing it after Ramadan. Wallahi aib. It's not befitting. It is disgrace that we deal with Allah Azza wa Jalla in this fashion. This is not true love. This is business mentality. And it's okay to have business mentality, but there must be love with this business mentality. Only during, you know, the season, you visit your the store. If your brother owns the store, you only go visit him when there's discounts. Of course you will see him when there's discount, but if he's really your brother, you will visit him all year round. You will not only know him during the discount season. So we shouldn't deal with Allah Azza wa Jal in this fashion. It is not appropriate. Put on the hijab. Struggle for the sake of Allah. A day shall come when you will appreciate it. You will appreciate it. The Prophet ﷺ said that the person who suffered the most in this life, the person who suffered the most in this life will be dipped in Jannah once. Once. He will be dipped once. Not remain there for 5 minutes. He will be dipped in Jannah, then he will be taken out. Then he will be said to him, Did you ever suffer anything in this life? Did you ever face any difficulty? He will say, or she will say, by Allah, I never suffered in my life. I never faced any difficulty. As soon as you enter Jannah, all of the suffering will be wiped out. But the hadith also says that the person who lived the most lavish life, the best life, everything was coming to him or her. They were enjoying themselves in all ways. They will be dipped in Jahannam once, and then they will be asked, did you ever enjoy yourself? Did you ever taste any pleasure? They will say, by Allah, I never enjoyed myself. I never tasted any pleasure. It will all be worthwhile when you meet Allah. Struggle today, and you will gain in the life to come. Wallahu a'lam. My question was, since
you're talking about forbidding the evil and enjoying the good, so if there is a specific brother or a sister whom you have said something, so how many times do I repeat saying the same thing? And after finishing repeating the evil, what do I do? What is my attitude towards that brother after that?
Yes, you continue to say it as long as you can. As long as there's no greater harm. Look, you continue to enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil at all costs until the harm which may result from that is greater than the harm you're trying to stop in the beginning. Once you reach that stage, back off. Because the objective is what? To lessen the evil. If you will create more evil, you haven't done the job. As long as there's room, continue to do it. You may use direct approach, indirect approach. You may write a letter instead of speaking verbally. Some people get offended. They get defensive when you speak to them face to face. Write it in an email or in a letter and let them read it on their own. People, when they read on their own, are more humble. Then when in front of you, they get defensive. Use all means possible as long as you don't create more evil. Until you die or until they die. There's no end for it. That should be your attitude, inshallah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Is it allowed for us to? Okay, the first thing which I would like to say is a correction which some may fall into unintentionally. The non-Muslims are not our brothers, and it is impermissible to call them so. When Nuh's son did not respond to his father's invitation, Allah drowned him. And then when Nuh said, "Oh Allah, you had promised me that you will save my family and my son is more for my family," Allah told him, "Innahu amalun, innahu laysa ibnuka." Huh? "Innahu amalun ghayru salih." Allah told him, "He is not your son. He is not your son. He is a deed which is unrighteous." The ulama used this ayah to explain that even though Nuh's son was his son, in terms of blood and biologically speaking, because of his disbelief, Allah told him, "He is not your son. He is not your son." Based on that, we cannot call the non-Muslims brothers and sisters because they are not brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. Yes, you can be from India, from China, from Malaysia, from other countries. You're still brothers and sisters as Muslims. But when we make it to the others, it is impermissible to call them brothers and sisters. Because Allah says, "Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa." It is the believers, only the believers, which are a single brotherhood. So that term should be avoided. In terms of the parties, akhi, you don't go to a party that is held by the non-Muslims unless you're going to go give da'wah. And I don't know how effective the da'wah would be while people are getting intoxicated and listening to music. So if it's that kind of party, you just can't go. But if they invite you for dinner, and it's something that is, you know, just something private, there isn't a, you know, yes, you go. And you don't eat anything which is haram, but you go there and you respond to the da'wah, because the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was invited by a Jewish woman, he attended. Whenever people would invite him, he would go. So you go with the intention to give them da'wah, not just to hang out. Otherwise, there's no harm. But if there's evil, yes. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Very recently something happened, we had a discussion. Actually, there was a lecturer who came and gave a lecture. And then after that, there was a dua, and he ended the dua in the way in which they say that, okay, please accept our dua for the sake of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so after this, I approached him, we had a discussion which ultimately ended in something which said that this is a difference of opinion, that there are certain
a lecture on YouTube titled Tawassul, and it addresses this issue of Tawassul, the permissibility versus the impermissibility of asking Allah via the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the name of the Messenger of Allah, or because of the status which he holds with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And frankly speaking, there are some scholars from our righteous predecessors who did approve of that. and they made it only for the Messenger of Allah, not for any other, you know, sheikh after him. But that remains to be the minority position. The vast majority of the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are of the position that this is something which leads to shirk and it is unacceptable, which is the correct position. But because of the existence of this difference, what you're supposed to do is approach this person to see whether he is knowledgeable of the matter or not. If he doesn't know any better, then you tell him that this is something that the scholars generally reject, so that he will reject. If he provides you with evidence why it is permissible, and he's following reliable scholars, in which case you've done your job by conveying a message and you leave him alone. You leave him alone, because it is not like he's bringing something that is totally innovated. There are some references for it. The interpretation of the references is where the conflict is. But the truth of the matter, if you listen to the lecture Tawassul, you will get the clear picture and you will hear both positions and you will hear the evidences and the counter evidences. And then you will know, inshallah, you will be perhaps convinced by the end of the lecture that this is unacceptable. And at least we can say it is doubtful. Why? Why? Just make dua. Allah promised you, ad'uni astajib lakum. Call on me, I will respond to you. And he didn't add anything else. And he didn't make it obligatory to do it through the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this person should be considerate towards the community. And if he knows that this thing will bother the people because they believe it's wrong, he leaves it alone because it's not a wajib anyways. You see what I'm saying? So in the future, they should be advised ahead of time, so you will avoid the fitna afterwards.
What about this difference
between
what do I do? I mean, discussion with something like difference of opinion.
End of story. Difference of opinion, everybody goes his own way. But we don't let that cause division. If this is not a matter where, you know, aqidah is concerned and issues of methodology is concerned, we don't let it cause division, because we will agree on many agree and disagree on many different things. Questions, the sister. I'm telling you, the sisters always send bombs in these letters. They never just send a question. No one said that a sister may not admire someone and strive towards marriage. Khadija radiallahu anha, when she liked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she didn't talk to him. She sent people to speak on her behalf whether he would be interested in marriage, and through middlemen, the arrangement was made and the marriage was fulfilled. So if any sister wishes to follow the same footsteps, go ahead. Find that lovely brother and send your mom or your dad or someone to go speak to his parents and say, this sister is interested in marrying you, and have a good time. We will all wish you goodness. But the problem is, this is not the means which are being used. The means is boyfriend, girlfriend, going out, trying each other out, checking each other out, and other things which are out. And that is no good. That is no good. So there's no harm in liking someone, but don't act upon it. Because if you send a man a text message that says that you love him, you will ruin his life. He will not be able to know how to pray. He won't pray. He will have a hard time praying, because the shaitan will bring this love right at the time of salah. He won't even be able to fast, because his fasting will not be remembering Allah and the hungry people. It will be remembering you, sister. So you have to be mindful of that. If you have some sincere admiration, which you are entitled to, make sure you follow the channels which Allah made halal. If so, no problem. Otherwise, the harm which you will result is way greater than the benefit. And very often these marriages are unsuccessful. If they get to know each other before marriage, very often the marriage is not successful, and sometimes they never get married after having ruined everything already. So, that is the answer for that question. He feels low in life. You watch a lecture which I delivered titled Means of Survival. Go to YouTube again. I'm advertising this because that's what I do. So I don't sell milk to come and tell you buy milk from me outside. I deal with da'wah, I'm going to advertise my product. I have a lecture titled Means of Survival. And it deals with the issue of how to lead a happy life. Then couple that with another lecture titled And Return in Repentance to Your Lord, which deals with tawbah and how to return to Allah. Then add a third lecture titled Running on Empty, which deals with low iman and how to deal with it. You have to learn. The solution is that you learn the symptoms so that you may find the treatment. The treatment is what I gave you earlier. In my talk earlier, I gave you the treatment already. But if you want to identify further symptoms and further treatment, these lectures address this issue in particular. You're feeling low because your relationship with Allah is no good. And you need to fix your relationship with Allah. How? By repenting to Him, believing in Him, and doing righteous deeds. This is how you will lead a happy life. Now you see why these three lectures are relevant. Because they provide you, inshallah, with the solution on how to remove yourself from that condition and go back to the normal condition or even a better condition. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. It's not permissible. Not really. Technically speaking, no. Now, being in this predicament, however, puts you in a state of necessity. The fundamental principle is that you should not be communicating with the other gender, period. And that if you have the means, if the majority of the students are Muslims, which I hope that they are, then try to divide the classroom arrangement according to the Islamic requirements, as in have the brother sit in the front and the lady sit in the back. Make some sort of segregation between them to the best of your ability, if you're able to do so. Furthermore, the communication, if it should be avoided totally, unless it is a dire must. But any kind of flirtatious socializing, how are you, how are you doing, how's life, this is a no-no, specifically among unmarried teenagers. This should be avoided strictly, because this is where the shaitan will catch you. This is exactly where he will catch you. The first day you're learning physics, the next day you're learning love. And you will never learn physics again. So you have to be very careful. And we know this already from emails which I get all the time. You know, she told me this, I love her, I can't live without her. Ya Sheikh. My mom doesn't want me to marry her. My dad said he will shoot me if I marry her. But brother, I want to marry her. La ilaha illallah. You're going to be like Romeo and Juliet now? You're going to sacrifice your life for a lady? Or a lady for a man? And no, it's not that important. Yes, you know, there's mutual love between the two genders, but not that your life will be at risk. So be careful of that. And avoid this communication strictly, barakallahu feek. Culture. You explain it to them. You have to start according to what is available for you. I understand that in many of the Muslim cultures, regardless of which they are, the issue of family members mixing together remains to be a problem. So what has to be done is that the youngsters who have learned the rulings must convey them to the elderly in a wise and a gentle manner. If they can't do it themselves, they make some other sheikh do it on their behalf. And then they start implementing these themselves. Yani, if the family is not ready to make that segregation, you begin that segregation. You make it a point to go on the balcony. You make it a point not to sit in the same room. And no one has the right to force you. No one has the right to force you. Say, look, I can either please you or please Allah. I can either obey you or obey Allah, and I wish to obey Allah. Do you have a problem? Am I guilty? Am I a criminal for obeying Allah? So no one can really argue with that. Very rarely you will find some very, you know, stubborn parents who will say no, this and that. You can easily squeeze yourself out. You know, until such time when the Muslims are more aware of the teachings and are ready to act upon them. But you have to struggle in the beginning. I thought I was in Bollywood for a second. There are a few reasons why. Number one, according to some of the narrations, تُصَفَّدُ مَرَدَةُ الشَّيَاطِينَ The leaders among the shayateen will be chained, not all the shayateen. That's one possibility why this is the case. The second possibility is that it is speaking of jinn, and we have human devils. You understand what I'm saying? You have shayateen al-jinni wal-ins. And you say at the end of Surah An-Nas, min al-jinnati wal-nas. They are human devils and jinni devils. The jinni devils are chained, but the human ones are not. They are the ones doing the soap operas, and they are the ones doing the plays and the concerts and the parties which only come in Ramadan. These shayateen are still working and they can still lead you astray. And thirdly, your own self, your own an-nafsul ammara bisu. The soul, the self which commands evil. These are the three reasons why. That you may still engage in evil, but it is lesser than what you would do usually outside Ramadan. But you have to fight against these three. The regular shayateen, the shayateen of humans, and your own self which commands you to do evil. Now. What a compassionate brother. MashaAllah, he's considerate of the sister's feelings. She will be hurt. Okay, that's it? That's the best question I've ever received in my life. Seriously. It's a nice introduction. Having a girlfriend is not advisable, but unfortunately I have one. I fell in the trap. Listen, ya akhi, Allah hadik. May Allah guide you. You should be worried about Allah being pleased with you, not her feelings. Really. What you should be concerned about is you going to the hellfire, not her feelings. Let's say you hurt her feelings. Or let's say you didn't hurt her feelings and you went to Jahannam. What is she going to do for you? Do you think she can intercede and take you out of Jahannam because you loved her in the dunya and you were her boyfriend? No, she cannot. So you have to understand, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ and the many ayat. If you will run away from your wife and children and parents, then what did you leave for the girlfriend? You will run away from each other on that day. So if you hurt her feelings, it will not be for too long. As soon as she finds another one, you will be history. In fact, if she sees your picture, she will spit on it. Don't worry about women. They have their own ways. Regardless, we hope that she's a Muslim and that she doesn't do that either. That you both repent to Allah or get married. And if marriage is not feasible because your parents have particular observations, you must leave each other alone. The pain of love, you get over it quickly. And Allah will facilitate. But the pain of Jahannam, that you don't get over anytime soon. So make sure that you make the right choice. Recognize? If advice is possible, advice should be given in a proper manner. Similarly, when Musa alayhi salatu salam and the two daughters of the old man had come to him, there was some form of communication because of necessity. مَا خَطْبُكُمَا, what is your affair? They said that the ru'at are there and we cannot, you know, give our sheep any time to drink until they leave. وَأَبُونَ شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ, and our father is an old man. So there was some sort of communication for a benefit. If this is the situation and there's no fitna associated, there's no harm that such question, such advice is given, provided that it is not introduced by introductions. Hello sister, my name is Muhammad, and I would like to advise you about something. No. You give the advice right away and you turn away. And you lower your gaze while you're doing it. Don't be staring at her trying to give her advice. Lower your gaze and give her advice. And the sister giving advice to the brothers is a little more difficult. It's a little more difficult and it should be left alone. It should be left alone because the fitna usually of a sister approaching a brother is greater than the other way around. Now,
question from the other side. It's a bit difficult in the atmosphere of a place like Manipal to do dawa directly. People get hostile and are ready to argue and fight. Please suggest a few indirect or diplomatic ways of dawa.
DVDs, CDs, pamphlets, books, you name it. All you have to do, look, all you have to do, let's understand this. When I say da'wah, I don't mean you bring a Hindu, you know, a priest and a Muslim sheikh and they debate in the masjid. And then, you know, this one has his audience and that one has audience. When they're done, they start killing each other. That's not what I mean. What I mean by that, the da'wah is as simple as you being kind, courteous, and acting like the Prophet ﷺ in his manners, so that the person is willing to accept information from you, then you give him some material. End of story. It is not attack. What I mean by da'wah, meaning if you work with a Hindu or a Christian, or if you, you know, your school, you go to school, they are your classmates. All you need is a decent relationship between you. They accept you as a person who is genuine and kind, for you to say, look, you know, I can give you many different gifts. I can give you money, I can give you a car, but that will not last. I prefer to give you a gift that will last after you die. What is that gift? Islam. I believe Islam is the religion of Allah, the only religion of the true God. Here's a book that speaks about Islam. It will make me happy that you read it and give me your comments on it, whether good or bad. End of story. Most of them will be shocked that you say that to them. And very often they will be receptive. They will take it out of kindness and not to, you know, offend you. They will take it. Khalas, you've done da'wah. I don't mean that you give public lectures which may result in greater harm. So you have to be wise in da'wah. According to the room you have, you give da'wah. If you're going to create more problems, take it easy and slow down. But it doesn't mean that da'wah stops. It doesn't mean. If you think there's fitna in this country, what do you think is going on in Los Angeles? And in New York, and in the UK, the people are giving da'wah in the park. They go in the park, stand on a rock, and they start, you know, speaking straight to the people. You're going to Jahannam if you don't become a Muslim. Life goes on. Life goes on. Everything goes on. Nothing changed. Alhamdulillah. People still give da'wah. Allah will protect you. Don't worry, inshallah. It's okay, I don't mind. Until it's time to break your fast, make sure there's a date here though, inshallah, at the time of Maghrib. Well, the first advice really, which is difficult to share and maybe more difficult to implement, is hijrah. If you're able to migrate to a Muslim land, then do so. Many have done it and they saw the results and they found the fruits. Migrate for the sake of Allah. If that is not possible, if it is not possible, then you must protect yourself with correct faith, with righteous deeds, and with good companions. With good friends, practicing friends. Otherwise, the temptation may be overwhelming. But if you truly fear Allah, Allah will protect you. Even if you fall into sin, Allah will protect you from being totally misguided. just like it happened with Yusuf alayhi salatu salam and others. Because of their righteousness, Allah protected them. So you have to fortify yourself with ammunition. This is military speech. Learn, act, do righteous deeds, and have good friends. Don't mix. You can avoid them. I remember, and the brothers can say, someone invited us to the mall. They said, let's go to the mall. Now we know what's in the mall. We know. So we said, we're not going to go to the mall. You understand what I'm saying? We made that choice. You know there's haram on TV? Don't watch TV. You know, I mean, you can avoid it. You can, it's easy. You have to make an effort, but it's easy. So avoid the places where temptation is, and you will be fine. If you spend your time between your house and the masjid and the school, you can avoid the drugs and the alcohol and a lot of the temptation which is spread in the community. So you do that, inshallah. Waalaikum salam. Photography. Ouch. Well, they keep asking this question. And I don't know what to tell you. I mean, it is an issue concerning which the scholars have differed. And truthfully speaking, it's haram. Because Allah Azza wa Jal threatened the musawwirun. And he said in the hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, authentic hadith, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُصَوِّرُونَ يُقَالُ لَهُمْ أَحْيُوا مَا خَلَقْتُمْ. The people who will be most severely punished on the day of resurrection are the image makers. Let's call it musawwirun, image makers. It will be said to them, create, give life to that which you created. So the scholars say, some of the scholars said, okay, when I sculpture or carve an image, or when I draw, I'm actually doing this image making. But when I'm taking a picture with the camera, I'm only pressing a button. How is that similar to the one making all the effort while I simply press a button? So based on that, they said the camera should be okay. The alim refuted that by saying, fine, if we bring you a machine wherein if you press one button, it will generate 10 idols, 10 statues. Does that make these statues halal because they were created by the press of a button? Does it? No, it does not. So the means which you use are irrelevant if the result is resembling Allah's creation. Now you look at the picture which you take with the camera, it's even more accurate than the one which you draw. So it becomes even more haram. Again, I'm sharing with you the view of some of the ulama and their observation, their analysis. There are brothers and sisters in Islam, some of them are scholars, some of them are du'at, who follow the other position. Them doing so is not by any means degrading them or saying that they're misguided or they're followers of desires. They have their views and objectives. But personally, I'm very much with the view that these pictures are not necessary at all. They're not. They may produce some benefit, but the harm which they produce is greater. Why? The angels do not enter a house in which there are pictures. And all pornography is really mainly started with images before the videos were invented. So a lot of evil has come because of this. Women fascination with men because of pictures. Men fascination with women because of pictures. When someone dies, the people cannot forget about them because of these pictures. Every time they see them, they cry and they are displeased with Allah's qadar and decree. So they really serve almost no good objective. Some brothers mentioned to me a good observation, one benefit, which is yani debatable. But video is beneficial. It's beneficial. You can watch this again, you can share it. But if you took a picture of me and you shared it with 10,000 people, okay, and? And what? Their iman is going to grow because they saw me or saw someone else? No. So there's absolutely no benefit in the picture, plenty of benefit in the video, besides the video not being like the pictures. Even though some claim it's thousands of pictures. No, I don't see the brother going tick, 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 tick. He just presses one button and it records. It's a different situation. That is my view on photography. Not that you have to act upon it, but that is the position which is held by many of the scholars. And again, I repeat, so that in case you saw or some of our brothers do take pictures, do not let the shaitan tell you that they're no good. They have their views, they have their reasons, and Allah knows about them. Allah will judge each according to his niyyah. That's what we know for sure. Now, alaykum salam. Yes.
Can we stay with non-Muslims? Stay as in the sense in hostel, flats, outside, stay with non-Muslims? As a room partner?
A room partner?
Yeah, with non-Muslims.
For what reason?
In the hostel room, or staying outside in flats while they're studying.
That should be avoided. Because if they pull out a bottle of tequila or vodka, what are you going to do? You're going to say, get out, you cannot drink here? They say, I pay rent, you pay rent. So really, you're putting yourself in a predicament of a lot of evil. Rather, Muslims should do it in a fashion where they intentionally and deliberately stay together in rooms. And unless it is totally necessary, meaning the person has no place to stay, then because of darura, because of necessity, he may be given a concession. But as a choice, no. You stay with the Muslims or you stay by yourself. Now,
what do we do when even after inviting our friends to the righteous path, they don't respond? Brother has given an example.
You invite them again and again and again and again. You don't stop. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam gave da'wah for 950 years. 1,000 years minus 50 years, 950 years given da'wah, how long have we been given da'wah? We invited him 5-6 times, khalas? He would give him da'wah until they would put their fingers in their ears and their garments over, they don't even want to hear him. And he's still giving him da'wah. Laylan wa nahara. Subhanallah. We have to be patient. Keep giving da'wah until they respond.
Brother, should we allow or encourage our wife to go for a job after marriage if she is graduated or something like that?
No, you should not. The sister belongs as a queen of the house. The sister is the queen of the house. She should be treated as a queen. A queen doesn't go out and work. She doesn't. A queen gets things done for her. This is our job, the men. The men. You are the man. You are the one who works. You are the one who makes money. You are the one who spends. She is the one who enjoys and takes care of your children and deals with you. Because it's not easy to deal with you. But to send her outside and you babysit at home is going to be a terrible situation. Because you're a very bad babysitter. After 5 minutes, you don't even want to touch the child. If he poops once, change him. That's the average man. The average man, some of them are nice, they change diapers. But usually men are not very fond of changing diapers. Women have no problem. Have you ever seen a woman say, oh, I'm never going to change my son's diaper? Every woman changes diapers, no problems at all. So the way Allah made us, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, male is not like female. The man is the one who goes out and works. The woman is the one who enjoys it at home. So you shouldn't let your wife work unless you're unemployed, you've been looking for a job, you can't find a job, you can't pay the rent, you're in a very bad situation, so she works temporarily because she's educated and qualified, only to get you back on your feet, after which you take over again. Not that this is a way of life for her to work, and you, even if you're working also, she shouldn't work, period. Alaykum salam. Well, the seriousness is found in the lecture. Hell equals garment. Go on YouTube and put hell equals, the equal sign, garment, question mark. The whole lecture is dedicated to the topic of isbal, or keeping your garment beneath your ankles. Whether it is the sirwal, or whether it is the pants, or it is the thobe, or whatever it is that you wear, the whole lecture is dedicated to this topic, and the conclusion is, you cannot, my brother in Islam, keep your garment beneath your ankles. You cannot, you cannot, you cannot. You say, but it doesn't look good. I tell you, no, it does look good. The best looking man is the one whose pants are above the ankles. The lousiest one is the one who drags him around cleaning the trash outside with his jeans. And you see the dirt and the banana peels and oranges, you know, stuck on his jeans, which he brought him from outside with him because his pants are way beneath his shoes, let alone his ankles. So this is not acceptable. And it is not acceptable to fold them in the salah and unfold them after the salah. Your pants, your pantaloon, your thobe, your sirwal, whatever it should be above your ankles, always and forever. Sisters, it's the other way around. It should be covering your feet always and forever. Unless you're at home or in front of your maharim. Okay? But again, the lecture has a lot of evidences. So I do suggest you go back and watch it. I will repeat the lectures which were quoted today. You will be watching the lecture Facebook and make your face hell. And the means of survival, and return in repentance to your Lord, and tawassul, and running on empty, and right now hell equals garment, and let it grow with a natural flow. Watch them, because the lecture is dedicated to each one of these topics. So it's a whole hour where you hear the evidences with jokes here and there, like right now. So inshallah you will enjoy it and benefit at the same time.
Okay, brothers, that was the last question because we are running out of time. I would like to give you a few comments. First of all, I would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making this program a successful one. Secondly, I would like to thank Sheikh Abu Musab on behalf of all students of Manipal for accepting our invitation. On such a short notice, we just invited him on Sunday and he's here on Tuesday. And coming all the way from Bangalore to Mumbai to ask knowledge,
Barakallah fiq.
I would also like to throw gratitude to the Islamic Education Center for Women, IEC Bangalore, for coordinating with us and helping us organize this function. I would also thank Jeddah Dawah Center, Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And last but not the least, I would thank you, my brothers and sisters from Manipal, who have gathered here for the quest of knowledge of the deen. And now it is our duty, as the Sheikh said, to implement this knowledge and pass on this knowledge to our brothers and sisters, brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters, don't be misunderstood. Not present here. JazakAllah khair, one and all. Finally, there's an announcement. There are some beautiful handouts for brothers available. Sisters, they've already been given for sale outside in the corridor. You may just go through it, and the money collected from this is donated to the Islamic Madrasa and its building construction and the Dawah, that is the IEC activities, which they conduct. So you can be a part of it by contributing towards it. The cost of each set is ₹100 and it contains 14 handouts. So JazakAllah khair, everybody. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Waalaikumsalam.
I request all the brothers to vacate this floor and gather in the ground floor of the masjid. So